Hello and welcome again to more verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you're like me, you can never get enough of the full counsel of God's Word, and this is what we do here. My name is Matthew Madonna, along with my wife, Victoria. We're the owners and operators of the Wash and Word. I don't know if you've heard of us, but we're down there in the Palace Shopping Center in Church Hill on Highway 11W, and we opened up this business so that we can bring you the Word of God in all of its entirety, and we do so by self-supporting our ministry by washing cars. So we wash cars so we can bring the Word of God. It's really as simple as that. You know, we adhere to the scripture that says, in everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we wash cars for the glory of God and to get God's Word out there. So come on by, support us by supporting this, support this ministry by supporting the car wash. I want to invite you to a couple of things real quick. On Sunday nights at 6 p.m., I do live verse-by-verse Bible teaching at Abundant Life Fellowship. We're over there at 415 Old Union Road. I want to invite you to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can discover anything you need to know about the business, about the ministry. And we invite you to go there. If you want to catch up on any of the scriptures or sermons you might have missed, you can find them at washandword.com under the media tab. All right, let's get back into it. Verse chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with the order of man and women in terms of submission. We left off talking about verse 11 and 12, where Paul says, "For as a woman came from man, so also is born of woman." And that was an interesting concept to me that, you know, God is putting the woman under the authority of man because out of man came the woman. And thus the order of authority was presented right there in the garden in creation. Woman under the authority of man under the authority of Jesus under the authority of God. And this whole thing lines up, and if it works that way, it's the best way to have a relationship. But we as men also come from woman. So it's, you know, there's a level of the playing field there. Nobody's greater than the other. The headship and the submission order God gives is for the benefit of the relationship. It's for benefit of both. Too many women have been taught that submitting is a sign of weakness. And if a man is submitted properly to Christ, this way works the best. It's just as simple as I can put it. In Christ, we are all equals. And so, for all the differences that we have as men and women, we are truly the same. Look at verse 13 and 15. We'll pick it up here, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 13 says, "Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" Paul's been talking about this uncovering of the head for women being shameful, and then, of course, men who keep their head covered, it's shameful. In the propriety of worship, Paul's laying down rules for the head covering. Men were always supposed to have their head uncovered because it's a symbol of leadership, the head being exposed. Not to mention that men were created in the image and glory of God. So the uncovering of the head is the uncovering of the glory of God. And remember, God's glory should never be covered. Whereas women were supposed to cover their heads as a show of authority and respect and submission. And so he says in verse 13, "Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach that if a male has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." Okay, let's stop right there. I love how Paul ends this. He says, look, here's the rules, all right? Here's the teaching, and from verse 2 in chapter 11 right up till verse 16, he gives the teaching, and then he says, look, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. We have no other teaching, nor are you going to find a different teaching in any of the churches. You know, there are a lot of scriptures that are contentious, but at some point you got to say, look, I'm not going to argue this anymore. Here's the truth. Here's what God says. If you want to be contentious about it, take it up with somebody else. You know, in this day and age, in this society, this is what the world has created, a contentious spirit against the things of God. And I, for one, maybe you're a little more patient than me, I've lost my patience with contention of God's word. Listen, I stand here holding the truth. I stand here holding in my hand God's holy word, the only thing that can bring repentance, restoration, and eventually eternal security and resting with God. And if you don't want to hear it, if you just want to argue about it, I've got no time for that, because there are a lot of other people out there who are longing to hear something that will turn their life around, something that will give them hope. And those are the people that I am interested in reaching. And so, like Paul, if there's contention about certain teachings, I'll do my best to explain it. I'll do my best to have the patience with you. But if I sense a contentious spirit unwilling to move, then I will move, and I will move on to the next person. But this is what Paul is saying here. He says, look, women have long hair. God gave them long hair. And I never really thought about this until I did some research about this, but this is why he says that it's disgraceful for men to have long hair, because it's a covering of the head. Men were never meant to have long hair. But women were, because it was a natural, God-given ability to cover one's head. Not to mention, on a personal level, I love women with long hair versus short hair. Not just a personal level. Women with short hair can be beautiful, and you know that's there's nothing wrong with that. And again, I'd like to call your attention back to the society of which this was written. Women were always meant to have long hair. And just because a woman has short hair today doesn't negate anything Paul is writing here. Because remember, it isn't about the hair. It isn't about the veil. It isn't about the hats. And it isn't about the covering. It's about the respect and the authority we show to God. So please understand that a woman with short hair doesn't play into this the way that Paul writes it out. This is just a cultural example of a larger principle. Okay? So all of this symbolism and all of this spiritual relation aside, let's talk science for a minute. Let's talk about baldness. There are two genes that can be present for a woman to go bald, but for man, there is only one. And again, the length of hair is not a humanistic inbred doctrine that says women are supposed to have long hair and men are not. Many cultures disprove this. In fact, a lot of cultures, men or women have shaved heads even. But have you ever seen a bald old man with long hair? It just kind of hanging there, and it's kind of stringy, and it's unsightly, and that shiny dome sticking out on the top. You know, older men get this, and the more that we grow bald, sometimes we allow our hair to get longer, and it kind of looks a little ridiculous. If you're sitting in our waiting room with that haircut, I apologize greatly. I'm just trying to bring God's word out the way that I see it. No offense. Now, a young man can probably pull off long hair. Again, it's not as disgraceful as it was back then. If a guy has long hair, it can be pulled off today. And some guys with long hair, you know, they're models. They look beautiful. It's not about the length of the hair. But as you get older, you got to start thinking about it. That's all I'm trying to say. Now, as for a woman, they've been given the beauty of long hair, a natural and God-given display of the principle of headship. So again, if we remove the cultural practice of veil wearing, the natural display of this principle will always be with humanity. So again, I don't want to get caught up in everything that Paul is saying here, whether it be long hair or short hair or balding or, you know, whatever it is, because it's something it's not worth being contentious about. So I did my best to try to get this out there. Probably didn't do a great job for that. I apologize. But if you want to be contentious about this, I have nothing else to say. All right, let's move off this subject. Let's get on to the Lord's Supper. Verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Well, that's a a sharp word to open up the Lord's Supper and discussing of that. But unfortunately, they were not having meetings that were beneficial for the rest of the world to look upon. And so in verse 18, he begins to give them the reasons for this opening statement. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So Paul gives a strong rebuke here, because what was happening is they were coming together, they were just treating church like a social hour, they were drinking and partying and eating, and the reverence for God, listen, when you take the reverence out of God's temple, you're walking on some thin ice, brother. And so Paul's like, I got to put this in perspective and quick. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, stopping there at verse 26, Paul says, look, when you come together, you better have reverence for what you're doing, because you're proclaiming the Lord's death every time that you do this. And if you take it for granted, if you do it with any kind of ill reverence, you're basically crucifying the Lord all over again. And if you take the cup and you take his blood with that kind of irreverency, you're skating on thin ice. He goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, that is, died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So he says, look, when you come together to take communion, and I don't know if you do this or not when you take communion, but you are you're supposed to be examining yourself. You're supposed to be looking at your life saying, God, what in me is displeasing to you? What aroma of my life goes into your nostrils and makes you turn away? And this is the part that we're supposed to submit when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And if we take it in an unworthy manner, we are heaping judgment upon ourselves. And so Paul says in verse 33, so then when my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. So he's talking about actual food and the Lord's Supper here. And what he's trying to convey is that when you come together, it should be for taking the body of Christ. And guess what, friends? When we come together, we are the body of Christ. We are one in spirit. We are one body, one Lord, one member, right? And if we come together and we're all doing our own thing, it creates disunity. And we were never meant to be in disunity. We're meant to be in one accord. So when we come together, we should take it with reverency. We should take the communion together. We should practice all of these things as one body under the headship of one Lord. Well, that does it for chapter 11. There's a lot of good teaching in there. None that I did, but it's in there anyway. Invite you once again to come out to Abundant Life Fellowship at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights for verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That's where I preach Sundays at 6. Come by the Wash and Word. Let us wash your cars. That's how we earn the money to support the business. And remember, if you have any questions or you want to listen to any old sermons, you can go to washandword.com. That's our website. It's Wash, the letter N, word.com or call 423-923-0913. Thank you.